We're going to go into the first letter of John again, but since I've been sitting here in the meeting, I've had, it might sound unusual to me, to you, but I've got this memory in my mind of some movies where, I don't know, something tragic happens, or and they happen to be kind of religious, and someone makes their way into a Roman Catholic church and sits at the front and looks at the crucifix. They look at the crucified Jesus and sit there, and in some movies the old priest comes along and sits by them. And probably some of you have never ever heard of the brothers, the little brothers of Jesus. And if you've ever heard of the little brothers of Jesus, very wealthy Frenchman, about 120 years ago, became frustrated with all the wealth of the world, and he turned to the Lord, and the Lord, as he knew him, of course, was within the Roman Catholic sort of dimension, because he was French, and he actually went to live in Nazareth, and because he wanted to be a little brother of Jesus, and it led to an order of monks developing. And one of those monks was a man who was Italian, very, very brilliant leader in the Italian Roman Catholic Church, never married, and worked among the youth, and actually brought a measure of revival among the youth after the devastation of the Second World War. His name's Carlo Corredo. And he found his heart deeply dissatisfied with all his service within the youth work of the Roman Catholic Church in Italy. And he just wanted to get closer to the Lord. And so again, within the structure of the Roman Catholic Church, basically, if you want to do that, you become a monk. And he joined this order of the Little Brothers of Jesus, and it took him to North Africa, to the deserts of North Africa, Morocco, Algeria, all around that way. And he really, really, really loved the Lord, and he served the people. Some very sweet writings he wrote. One of them's called The Letters from the Desert. And he sometimes would write about the leader of the order, but something happened to him where he was unwell, and one of his fellow monks injected into him. And somehow, whatever he injected wasn't pure. The monk, his friend did not know, injected it, I think, into his thigh. And he became paralyzed on one side of his body. And, you know, forgiving love. Not a word of negativity ever came out of Carlo Corredo toward his brother, but who had done this. And in the end, he died out there in the desert and had served and loved. But one of the favorite things about this man was, it's a little bit like those people you see in those movies, going in the midst of their trouble and sitting and gazing in their case, because you know that we all live within the restrictions of our background. You understand that, don't you? So that some of you come from a charismatic church background, you know, and your understanding of God is profoundly limited by that background. And if you're genuine, you seek the Lord and it's within the boundaries of that background. You know, if all you've heard is and this would be true of a good evangelical preaching doctrine on justification by faith over and over again and that sort of thing, that's your understanding of God is within the parameters of a good Baptist church, if you're sincere. Or if you're an Episcopalian and same thing, or a Pentecostal, you know, you've been used to a background that was all emotional and noisy, you know, the din in some churches is appalling. But there are utterly sincere people and they know God within the parameters of that, but God is bigger than all those parameters you've ever come through. And some of you are homeschoolers, and some of you have been under that kind of regimented regime of forming a wonderful Christian family in the context of pagan America, and everything is measured, and you see the Lord through that parameter. And you're understanding what I'm saying. So you gaze upon the Lord when you're hungry and in the desert within the parameter of your background. But God is bigger. He wants to show you more of himself. He wants you to look upon him and look upon him and be taught of the Spirit. The Spirit knows God and is God. And you and I need to realize what a wonder has been given to us. Bethel, you know, when you talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, please don't just think personally and individually. The Holy Spirit has been given to what I'm generalizing unfairly in as the charismatic churches. The Holy Spirit's been given to them. But a lot of what goes on is not what he really wants. And the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And that includes the individuals in the church. Are you understanding me? You see, one of the terrible things about us in the West is that we've been taught, and it comes from a man named Descartes, what's called the Enlightenment. I think, therefore I am. And the horror of individualism, you selfish woman, selfish man, selfish Bernard. So first of all, you all think about the Holy Spirit was given to me. Jesus died for me, and that's quite right. Jesus died for us. So I think of the Borneo, where Hazel and I almost certainly will go again next year. And I think of the tribes up there. You're going to need to reach them by water, or you can fly in nowadays to a little airstrip. And they live in long houses, still, some of them, 600 or 700 people in one great big long house. You go inside the long house, and they're all vaguely related to one another, and they live within sort of, they have curtains, big curtainings, and So one family lives in this kind of area, and the whole long house is separated out in this way. And you, when the gospel came to some of those places, they all turned to the Lord. There was an Australian guy, we knew him, named Hudson, and he went with a friend into this area up one of the rivers, and he went up to one of the tribes, and they were all drunk before dawn on rice wine. In that society, the women do all the work in the gardens as well, where they plant their little veggies and all the rest of it. And the men would just get drunk. And I've been in houses where the shrunken skulls are still hanging there, because, you know, poison arrows, all that stuff, and killing one another. And, you know, the men were the defenders, you know, of the longhouse of the tribe. And these two Australians went up there, young men, 27, 28 years old, and they made their way up, and they looked at this, and they didn't know the language, and they spent many months there, and there was one young boy who helped them to learn the language, because it wasn't a written language, but they managed to sort of make it into some sort of vague writing. And they managed to translate a little bit of Mark's gospel. And it was all to do with Calvary and the resurrection. That bit. And that's all they left in the village, with this little boy. And he's the only one who could read it. This, by the way, I'm talking about 1928. It's not long ago. And, well, it's not, is it, really? It's 90 years ago, yeah? And they went back to Australia because they were devastated. They were worn out, these two men. And they went back to get people to pray. About 4 years later, Hudson, by this time married, went back with his wife and the other young man, and they came to that tribe, they came to that longhouse. The whole house, 700 people, were all believing lovers of Jesus, just through a part of the Gospel of Mark. And they had come to believe. And the Holy Spirit had come to them. And they didn't know much else, but they knew Jesus and they loved him. That man, Hudson, died in our city in Perth, in Australia, in about 1998. And some of the people in our church would go visit him, as he was well up in his 90s and dying. End of a life. Oh, the power of the Word of God. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful to receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful to listen to him. To hear him. What a gift has been given to you. And, you know, I just want to focus on this wonderful gift of the Spirit in the way that John mentions him in chapter 2 of 1 John. And you turn there, because he doesn't call him the Holy Spirit. And I'm skipping things that I would like to have said, but we'll maybe have a chance next weekend to look at the earlier verses of 1 John 2. But these verses that I want to read begin in verse 18. Now, little children, If you go through this little epistle of John, you'll find he thinks family, 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 family. He thinks of those that are more mature in the family of God. He thinks of the young men, the younger people who are strong in the Lord. He thinks of those who are just beginners, but he thinks in terms of family, family, family. He thinks in terms of new birth. He thinks of the community of God as family, intimacy. He says earlier in the chapter, if you don't love your brother, your brother, you're walking in darkness. And you just bring that down, because brothers and sisters in the Lord, please remember that we are not very clear at all in the scripture. There's no real revelation that is clear that you will remember that she was your wife, but you won't be married to her there. You will remember that you will have memories that, yes, he was your husband, but you won't be married there. You will remember that these were your children, that you had children, but you won't have a special relationship with them there. Or your granddad who's gone on, you won't have a special relationship with you. The relationships that we know as family in the flesh now are in the flesh. They are in this time. They are a great gift, a wonderful gift. This is one of the reasons why I certainly in my life have had more sweet relationships with Christian friends than members of my family. One of my cousins died about 2 weeks ago, and I wrote to his wife. I haven't seen that cousin probably for 30 or 40 years, and I was talking to one of my sisters about it because I was trying to find the address of his widow. And my sister said, well, I hardly knew Colin, you know, he was a cousin, I hardly knew him. Didn't live far away, but hardly knew him. And my sister said, well, it was always the same in our family, wasn't it? There was hardly any relationship with those who weren't Christians. The real essence of any relationship was that we had within the family was Christ. It was Christ. See, that's what's going to abide. That's why John thinks in terms of family, family, family. Amen. Love your brothers and sisters. Care for them. Love them. And we've been given this gift. So little children, verse 18, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. That's interesting, he said that then 2,000 years ago. It's the last hour. So you must remember that. The last days began when the person who is known as the first and the last came. Jesus is known as the last. There are no prophets more to come. There are no more saviors to appear. There is nothing, but the last has come, Jesus. Hallelujah. And him having come, this is what he says, that in the last days some antichrist shall come. Everybody here knows what the word Christ means, don't they? Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior. On the news in the BBC, I think it was the day before we left, they're getting very worried about an increase of these filthy, defiled drugs. And there was a man interviewed who was an absolute wreck. And he said this. He probably was 50 and looked 80. And he said, I was about 18 and I started on this stuff. And then I got more of it. And he said, I thought it was going to be a savior. And I found it was the opposite. And I've never been able to get free of it. Well, actually, we were in Cyprus, and someone there said to me, can I get your permission to allow a lady in France who knew you 30 years ago to phone you? I said, of course. So I gave him, he knew my number, he gave it to her, and she phoned us when we got home, didn't she? Her name is Marie-Thérèse Bruno. And I haven't seen her for 30 years, and she said, I'm utterly alone, I'm the only Christian in 20 miles. There's no church for me to go to. I have nothing, and I'm going blind, I'm 64 years old, do you remember me? And she said, I can't go on the computer, I don't know how to operate a computer. And she said, have you got any cassettes? All I've got is a cassette player, and some of you younger ones don't even know what a cassette player is. And I said, Marie, yeah, I do remember you, just dimly. And I said, I think I can locate some cassettes, because most people haven't got them now. And so I was able to make up a box of cassettes that weighed about 10 kilos and send them across to her. That's £25 to you. I sent them across to her, and she was so delighted. Imagine a lady living on her own, going blind, can't do the computer, doesn't know anything about that. And hallelujah. So there's a benefit in, you know, the pain of technology. Anyway, but there are so many things that pretend to be Christ's. I mean, I'm just thinking of Ulaanbaatar. Do you know where that is in Mongolia? And you know, there are some of the streets there that are named after Russian communist generals. And the Russians came into the chaos of Mongolia in 1920 after the revolution. And they came into the chaos of Mongolia, and they were, and I talked to people, and they said, well, we've got the names of the generals there, we still revere them, because they were like, Russia was like a savior to us. From the chaos and the warlords. You understand? Many antichrists. Many who promise. And then he says here, that you've even got these things in the church, he says. Verse 19, I'll have to hurry. But verse 20, you, and he's writing to the family of God. He's writing, the you is plural. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then you go down a little bit further, and you'll find in verse 27, the anointing which you have received from him. It's in the plural again. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you. When you see the anointing, that word anointing, you know that it's not to do particularly with water. It's not to do with fire. It's to do with oil. And you know it has therefore something to do with the Holy Spirit. It's a word that describes one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit does and is to you. So that many, many years ago, I was blessed and to receive the Holy Spirit. And many in this room, you personally, individually, from Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who can give you the Holy Spirit, you received the Holy Spirit. And one of the things, He does many things, but one of the things that He is to you is the anointing. Now, this is very important. He has many functions. He will teach you. He will keep you clean in Jesus' name. He will guide you. He will give you gifts. The Holy Spirit is the giving gift. So some of you here, you young men and young women, you understand that the Holy Spirit does not come empty. He comes with a basket of gifts. And some of those gifts are mentioned. Things like speaking in tongues is one of the gifts that He gives, particularly for your personal help. Sometimes for the church help. Unfortunately, some of us have had experiences of the gifts of tongues that hasn't been really of His Spirit, but more of the person's well-meaning flesh. And it's unhelpful. He comes giving the gift of discernment. Now, that's a particular gift that especially leaders need to have, so that we can discern something of what's going on. These are things, there's a gift called prophecy that He gives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give a gift of healing. It is very, very wonderful. He will give gifts of healing. Doesn't mean to say a person is a healer. What it may mean that there are some people in whom the Holy Spirit works quite frequently and gives gifts of healing through them. But the person is not a healer. And it doesn't mean that everyone the person touches is going to be healed. Am I being plain and clear to you? And there are so many gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned an amazing one about a glass eye that melted and an eye came in the eye socket, a real eye with proper sight. That was not a healing. That was a miracle. And sometimes it was a miracle. One of my friends was almost drowning across a river in New Guinea with his wife, and they were virtually gone, and suddenly they were lifted up and felt themselves lifted up and put on the other side of the bank. And not only that, they were dry. Now that was a miracle. Doubtless angels were involved. And hallelujah, this man and his wife were humble servants of the Lord working in the jungle of an area of New Guinea. You see, God is, and there are gifts that He wants to give. And so the Holy Spirit has the function of giving gifts. But the one here, the thing, the function that John is talking about is he calls Him the anointing. And you might remember, because all these kind of New Testament words have Old Testament backgrounds. And there was a particular man with a holy anointing, who was a key man among the people of God. Do you remember him? And he had some sons who worked with him. And this man was named Aaron, and he was the high priest. And upon him was poured the holy oil of anointing. The kings didn't get that oil. No one else got that oil. Only the high priest got that oil. And he had a beautiful breastplate of jewels and gold upon his chest. And hidden in that breastplate, there were some two things that we do not know exactly how to describe them. Were they stones? Did they glow? We do not know, but they were called the Urim and the Thummim. They didn't speak. They didn't say words, but there were times in the nation's history where the nation was seeking an understanding of what was going on, and to simplify it right down, they wanted a yes or they wanted a no. They didn't want an explanation. They didn't want intellectual things. They just wanted, Lord God, is it a yes or is it a no? And that is a picture of this particular function of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that every one of you have in your innermost man a part of your heart that is called your conscience. And it registers things. For instance, right now your conscience has been registering me. And you will know whether I'm a bit of a charlatan and a crook, or your conscience will tell you there's something real about this man. That's one of the joys I have when I speak to young people's groups. Because I am told that they haven't only got a concentration span of 1/4 hour, and they'll never listen to you, Bernard, blah, blah. And I begin to speak to them, and I know that something is happening deep in their hearts. They may think I'm a bald-headed old coot or something like that, but in their consciences, something is saying, this man is real. Or this man is a showman. And unfortunately, we don't learn to listen to what registers deep within. Now the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and one of his functions is to work through your conscience so that you know, and if I put it ever so simply, red, green, amber. Or do you call it orange? Traffic light. Huh? Yellow. Oh, yellow. Sorry. Registering deep within. This is of God. That is not of God. This is yellow, wait and see. Wait and see. You have an anointing from the Holy One. From the Holy One. You say, why do you link it with the Urim and Thummim? I will tell you why I link it. It's that phrase, the Holy One. Because the Holy One in the Old Testament is distinctly linked back there, if you'll examine it, distinctly linked with the Urim and Thummim and the Levites and the high priest Aaron and his duties. Amen. And so you have to learn to listen to the anointing. So let me bring it down right to a very practical, specific. I had a friend in a certain country. She used to interpret for me, was married to a man. They were so obviously happily married, and as I stayed in their home, I found that for him it was his second marriage. And as I got to know them well, I felt bold enough to ask him, "Tell me about your first marriage." And he said, "It was an absolute tragedy." He said, "I was a coward." He said, "I wasn't a Christian. But I took up with this young woman, and she was very strong and determined that she wanted to marry me. And her parents put pressure, and I knew I shouldn't marry her. Something inside me was saying, don't marry her, don't marry her. But I was a coward. It was his conscience. She's not for me." But he said, "I stood at the bottom on my wedding day, and I turned round and I saw her come down round the corner and come down the aisle on the arm of her father, and I knew that I should call the wedding off. But I was a coward. We stayed together 3 weeks." If any of you, I was told this the other day about Billy Graham's daughter, who's Kiki, I believe it is, Chi-Chi, how she married a second time. She may have been a widow, and she was over there in Hong Kong, and she just did her own thing, and she didn't listen. And she phoned her dad, Billy, and mum, and Billy said, "Just wait, just be patient, just wait, just be patient." And she said, "I know my own mind. I'm in my 40s. I know my own mind." She went along, and she married him against that deep witness that was in her. And the next morning, she left him. She knew she'd married someone. I don't know what happened in the night. I have no idea, but she, whatever it was. You see, God gives to human beings, even the unregenerate, He gives us a faculty of conscience by which we have a basic knowledge. And through that, you know when you hear God's voice. But for us, the church, we don't only operate on conscience, but the function, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to be in you a basic testifier to truth, to lies, and sometimes to wait and make no commitment. And it's called the anointing. It's one of His delightful functions, and many of you will, if you were honest enough, and you ladies, you know, I think of what I said last night, part of the secrets of living the Christian life is to walk in the light about which we talked last night. Confess, hide nothing in the light, and to be attentive to the witness of the Holy Spirit, His anointing in the deep parts of you. And you will know how often I've heard this, my own mistakes. I know that God never left me without witness in my deep parts. And He witnessed in me, "Bernard, you're going too far there," or, "Bernard, that's out on the fringe." Here I am in our home church, back there in Perth, Australia, all those years ago. And we had a lovely open church with about 300 people in it. It was a wonderful place to be. And into this church, it was an open place, and into this someone began to bring the writings of a certain teacher. And I won't mention his name, but he was very popular in the 40s and 50s. And one or two people came to me and said, "Bernard, do you know about this?" I said, "Yes, I do know. And what do you think of these writings?" And I said, "Well, many years ago I got benefit from reading some of him, but the more I've read, the more the what did you say, yellow light. Hold on." And then the yellow light, as I paid attention, it was red. And they said to me, Bernard, what are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm not going to stop it." I said, "What we'll do, we'll see what happens." And it got worse and worse, and people were listening to these things. And I talked to one or two, and they said, "Well, it's interesting, but something inside me is telling me that this is wrong." I said, "Listen to it. It's the Lord." And then it came out into the open. I shall never forget this, because it came out into the open, and one of the families, missionary people, the teaching, by the way, that was central was again about the person of Jesus and the person of God, and there's no such thing as the Trinity. That was the teaching. And it came out openly with everybody and talking about it, and a lady got up and gave her testimony. She said, and she was an old missionary lady, and she said, "Many years ago my husband and I began to read this man's books, and we were so blessed. We were so blessed. It seemed to help us at first, but deep down we were getting a little bit of a yellow." I mean, these are my terms, you know. And she said, "Yes, it's very true. Yes, there is no Father, there is no Son, there is no Holy Spirit, there's just God. And Father is just an emanation of God, and Son is just an emanation of God, and Spirit is just an emanation of God." And we began to believe this. By the way, how can be God be love unless he has someone to love in eternity? Love has to have love in order to be love. You got me? That's very important. Anyway, she said, and as I, the more I was reading this, I shall never forget this lady, because she wasn't very dramatic. She said, as I said, "This is tremendous." She said, "Suddenly, I heard the devil laugh. And I picked up that book and I threw it across the room. And I would have nothing more to do with it." You see, it was the anointing working in her, warning her, having mercy on her. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Church, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You need to be attentive to Him. This isn't natural mental criticism. Some of you live there. Some men live there. You know, they're forever criticizing mentally what the preacher's saying. You've got to live deeper than that and listen to what's in the innermost parts and the Spirit witnessing. Pay attention. You know, you girls, as you grow up and some boy comes along, don't you get involved unless there is a very deep witness. This is the gift that God is giving me. This husband or this wife, if it's a man. You understanding me? Now, I'll have to close because we've got to get out of here. But I want to encourage you that unto you has been given. And brothers, listen to this anointing. This anointing will teach you in your heart to give yourself to God 100%. It will, the blessed Holy Spirit will teach you when you are being trapped by this horrible old world and its system. That anointing will teach you whether sometimes take notice of it. Dear Keith Green died in a plane accident, and his wife Melody had a witness within her. Don't go. But he went anyway. 10 minutes later, they heard the crash, or 5 minutes later, and he was gone. But she knew. And she said, don't go. And it wasn't that she was being a worrier. Her name's Melody, isn't it? It's down. See, this is what the wonderful Lord is like. I'll tell you, finish with one story. We had a friend, she was a Wycliffe missionary in a tribe over there in Brazil on the Amazon, and she wanted me to go. Of course, it wasn't proper for me to go on my own, so she arranged for another Wycliffe couple to meet me. And I was due to fly down there, my flights were booked and so on, and I was going to go upriver on one of these big things on the Amazon with the couple and meet up with her, and we'd go into the village and spend 2 or 3 weeks there. And I wrote to her, I just had this great unease inside. And I wrote to her and said, I don't know why, but I don't feel I should come, and I know it's be a disappointment to you, but I'm not coming. And she, many weeks later, I had a letter from her, and she said, What a mercy that you didn't come. She said, we were booked on this vessel on the Amazon, all four of us. And she said, the very sailing we were going on, 2 or 3 days up the Amazon, the very sailing we were going to be on, sank. 300 people died. The very one. See, we must learn to listen to the precious Lord who witnesses very basic things in the deeps of us. So I leave that with you, and it's 12:10. And can I pray? Is that right, Tom? Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Joy to me to be here. I pray that you'll watch over this conference, Lord, this retreat, you know, in years to come, that you will do good things and draw us all together and into your heart more and more. Amen, Lord. We don't want to upset the folks who run the place. We thank you for them and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.